We find ourselves in Joshua chapter 10 this morning. Joshua chapter 10, we find ourselves in a part of the story of Joshua where they're in the land and they've just had their, been on the mountain, and they've just had their encounter with the Gibeonites, and they've discovered their deception. And they've made an oath with the Gibeonites. And they keep their oath because it's an oath that's made in the name of the Lord. And to do not to do so would be to bring dishonor to him. And so we now find them in the land. And the kings of five Amorite cities stand in opposition to Gibeon. And so we pick it up at chapter 10, verse 1. And it says this: when King Adoni-Zedek, pronounce it however, of Jerusalem heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he became greatly frightened, because Gibeon was a large city, like one of the royal cities, and was larger than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So King Adoni-Zedek of Jerusalem sent a message to King Hoham of Hebron, to King Piram of Jarmuth, to King Japhiah of Lachish, and to King Debir of Eglon, saying, come up and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and camped against Gibeon and made war with it. And the Gibeonites sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who live in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the fighting force with him, all the mighty warriors. The Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I've handed them over to you. Not one of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who inflicted a great slaughter on them at Gibeon, chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before Israel, while they were going down the slope of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down huge stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the Israelites killed with the sword. On the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in mid-heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded a human voice, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the receiving of his word this morning. The Lord God is King and Savior. A king may plan his course, but God establishes them. Proverbs 16:9. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I don't know what you find about these statements, but I find the statements of a great comfort, especially in the times that we find ourselves. What is planned in the mind and heart of a man can only come to pass with the approval or allowance of God. God can use what man plans and does to his own good purpose and or purposes. Think about that. God can use what man plans and he does to his own good purposes or purpose. What we find in the story of Joshua in chapter 10 is exactly that. Man's plans serve the purpose of the Lord. The five kings of the Amorites move upon Gibeon because of their peace treaty made with Joshua and Israel. The motivation, we read, is fear. They had heard of what Joshua had done to Ai and Jericho and their kings. Gibeon was a far bigger city than Ai. It was important and it was strong. The Bible says all the men were warriors. You would be fearful too if a force you knew to be mighty simply surrendered and submitted themselves to another force without a fight. That would not be good news to you. Your buffer zone, your cushion, simply disappears, leaving you exposed. Not only that, what will the neighbors think? If I do not respond authoritatively with a show of power and force, other kings and kingdoms may do the same. So the king of the Amorites, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, which means the Lord of justice or righteousness, calls for a coalition. He calls for a coalition to attack the treacherous Gibeonites and teach them a lesson for making a treaty with foreigners and solidify opposition towards the Israelites. Principle number one. With whom we make an oath with, expect to have to defend in order to protect yourself. With whom you make an oath with, expect to have to defend in order to protect yourself. Because of Joshua and the elders' careless oath with Gibeon, they are drawn into a battle to defend those who never would have had to in the first place. But as the statements of the book of Proverbs prove faithful and trustworthy, many are the plans of a man, but the purposes of the Lord will be served. Or a ruler's heart is like a stream in the hand of God. He, God, turns it however he will. Proverbs 21:1. Principle number two that we discover is this. The Lord can use and will use the plans of man to fulfill his own purposes. The Lord can use and will use the plans of man to fulfill his own purposes. The Amorite king was going to gather a coalition force to teach Gibeon a lesson, but God was going to gather and defeat the next five landholders in his plan of promise of the promised land to Israel. Instead of fighting five armies and five fortified cities at five different times, God brings them all together in the open, away from the protection of their fortified cities, for a last and lost battle. Interesting how God does that, doesn't it? Do you believe, do you know that God will use the plans of a man, no matter how nefarious or evil, or how good and righteous, to fulfill his own plans, whatever those plans may be? Surely after having found out that they had been deceived by the Gibeonites, Joshua and the elders' hearts sank as they realized they failed the Lord yet once again. They violated their covenant with God. They forgot to inquire of his counsel as to who these foreigners were who wanted to make a peace treaty with them. We surely have messed things up. Have you ever said that before? I've said that many times. I've surely messed things up this time. Now we even have to defend them because of an oath of peace in the name of the Lord that we took. What a mess. Have we ever thought of that? We've all been there. I've made such a mess. How do I take care of this? Are things going to work out for the good? Like we stated last week, an oath made in the name of the Lord is a word we are to keep and we'll have to live with. But an oath kept is but water in the hand of the Lord. An oath kept is but water in the hand of the Lord. He can still use a mistaken word, a mistaken oath, a mistaken action to and for his good purpose and purposes. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? In Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How is the Lord going to solve this problem? How is the Lord going to show himself faithful here? He can use a foreboding circumstance or situation and make life beautiful, wonderful, and joyful once again. I thought life in ministry was over before it started when Jackie, my first bride, died from cancer at the age of 28. Well, celebrating 25 years later this June, Lynette and I have raised 4 beautiful daughters and been in ministry for 21 years this month. We have experienced the ups and downs, the valleys and the mountains, and God has been faithful in every circumstance. Even when we did not see a way, even when we still do not see the way or understand the way, he is choosing to work in our lives, in our children's lives, and in our ministry. It took words of a good friend this week to remind me of this truth. Even though I know the truth in my heart of hearts, when you're under spiritual opposition, when you're under attack, when the enemy finds a foothold and he exploits it to throw you, the Lord will still be and still is faithful. One needs to remain faithful under trial or under attack because you will receive the anointing of God. We are called to believe and act in faith, in trust of God. One will experience trial and tribulation, but it's how we trust God and act in faith is how he's interested in us, in what he's interested in. Even if we blow it, he will remain faithful and trustworthy, directing the streams by his hand. Can I say with Job, even if he kills me, I will hope in him? Principle number 3. One will face opposition, but God is always with us when we respond in faith. Joshua 10:8. And the Lord said to Joshua, Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. They had to be great words of encouragement to Joshua to remember as he faced this massive force of five kings and their warriors. This is your will, Lord? You see opposition like that, and you and I may want to crumble and go, this surely is not the Lord's will. But that's where faith comes in. That's when you know and you understand and you've clearly understood and you check and you go, okay, God, did you really say this? Yes, I did. Because we have an enemy that wants to stand before us and dissuade us and discourage us. He wants us to lay down. He wants us to give up. The latter part of this reassurance has already been given to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 5, before the invasion of Canaan began. God often works in this way, not by unveiling some new truth previously unknown, but reaffirming promises that he's already given, which somehow take on special significance because of a present pressing need. Armed with the command and the promise of the Lord, Joshua leads his men into battle. They march 25 miles from Gilgal to Gibeon under the cover of darkness. They cover the same distance in 8 to 10 hours that had previously taken 3 days at a leisurely pace. Joshua's long night march to Gibeon took the enemy completely by surprise. Joshua 10:9-11. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Who's doing the fighting? The Lord. We are told the Lord routed them. He chased them, and the Lord struck them down. Think of it if you were in the army of Israel facing this great army coalition and you saw this happen. What's your thought? What's your thinking? What's your process? Are you excited? Are you realizing, hey, I'm not getting struck by hailstones? But all these other, our enemies are. We've all been decimated by the enemy. We've been beat up by circumstances. We're wearied by our obligations. But how wonderful is it when God comes to our rescue, when he takes up our cause, and when he defeats the enemy or creates beauty out of misery? God fights for us. If he were not constantly taking our side in the conflicts of life, we would have been overwhelmed long ago. Sin would have already defeated us and destroyed the last vestige of character. God still fights for his people, and part of the wonder of heaven will be to learn just how much God has protected us and fought for us. There's that cartoon that shows that there's this guy standing there and he's getting plunked by these little stones. And then later in the cartoon, it shows the boulders that God's protecting him from. How has the Lord fought for us? How has the Lord protected us? What are the hailstones he is throwing that we have no explanation for other than it's him? The terrain over which the soldiers are fleeing falls over 700 feet in just 2 miles. The Amorites are fleeing down the steep decline with the Israelites in hot pursuit when God intervenes. God sends a hailstorm that strikes the already panicked soldiers on the slopes of Beth Horon. Two miracles are recorded in this passage. The miracle of the hailstones is first. The Lord is assisting. No, he's not assisting, he's fighting. Joshua and his army have traveled all night. It's an uphill march. And they go to war. The casualties of the Amorites from the hailstones are incredible. Verse 11 continues with the report, there were more who died from hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. That's miracle number one. Miracle number two is what? The sun and moon standing still. I can't fathom this, can you? The Hebrew word daman, D-A-M-A-N, means to be dumb, silent, or still. The sun and moon stood still at the request of Joshua to the Lord. Joshua 10, 12, 13. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. That's hard to fathom. That's hard to believe. Many scholars actually doubt the extending of the day. They explain that it's poetic license or that it's hyperbole, which was reality in ancient historical accounts of that time period. Some say scientifically it would not be possible to stop the rotation of the earth. But yet, then is anything possible, impossible for God? How big is our God? How small is our God? What is known from ancient literature of history, seeing the sun and the moon together in the sky was an omen. Being good or bad at a particular time of the month, seeing the sun and the moon in the sky together at one time would have been a bad sign for the Amorite coalition. It was God's sign of impending doom and defeat. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Principle number four. The prayer of righteousness is powerful and God will answer. Stop and think about this. The Lord God listened to a human being. The Lord God stopped and listened to a human being. He heard Joshua's plea and he answered yes. Just as he heard the cry of Israel in bondage in Egypt and Hagar's distress in being mistreated by Sarai, God hears the prayers of man and his creation. 1 Kings 17:22, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. The child was dead. Elijah prayed. The Lord answered. The child lived. Lives can be and will be revived when we come to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Psalm 50:15, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. John 9:31, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. And Mark 11:22-25, and Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Forgiveness, unforgiveness blocks prayer. If we have an unforgiving heart, God cannot answer. God will not answer. But if we forgive, we have a forgiving heart, realizing that we all fail, that we all have a failure switch, that we're no greater than anybody else, that we're sinners, just as God affirms that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if we realize that we can fail, that we do fail, that we're sinners, and that we extend forgiveness for transgressions, for trespasses, and we ask for that forgiveness, God will answer our prayers. It may take longer than we think is needed. I've had that experience. We've been praying for a long time for a certain situation, and nothing's come to resolution yet. And it's been over 2 years. We're praying for the best. We're hoping. But it's not been answered yet. But God does answer. Principle number 5. God is able and has sent a Savior. The Lord God was fighting for Israel. He fights for you. He fights for me. He fights against the powers and the principalities of this world. Battles remain, but the war has already been won. Amen? Jesus secured the victory when he willingly sacrificed his life on the cross at Calvary. If the Amorite kings had stopped and took account of who it was they were going to fight, they may have changed their mind. But the king's heart was now in the hand of God. His purposes will always be accomplished. Amen? Who were the Amorites opposing? Joshua. What does Joshua's name mean? What does Joshua's name mean? Jehovah is salvation. Yahweh will save. Jehovah is Savior. What does that say to us? Joshua is a type of Messiah, a type of Christ represented in Scripture. He carries the name of Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is Savior. Yahweh will save. This is who you oppose. The man who carries the Savior's name. Yahweh will save. Jehovah is Savior. Jehovah is salvation. You know what? The battle was over even before it began. Is Jesus our Savior? Is he our King? No one can stand in opposition to the one who hears and the one who acts for those whose hearts are his and pray in faith. Man may make his plans, but the purposes and the plans of the Lord will be fulfilled. They will not be thwarted. Amen? Do we believe this? In the times that we live in the decisions that are being made by governments, by world leaders, do we believe this? that the hand of the king, the hand of the president, the hand of those that make the decisions, they are like streams in the hand of God. And God's purposes will not be thwarted. Yahweh will save. Yahweh is salvation. Jehovah is Savior. That should make us excited. That should give us confidence. That should give us courage and boldness as Joshua stood before the land and God said to him, "Be bold and courageous, Joshua. Everywhere you put your foot, I am going to give that to you. They will not be able to stand up against you. You see this army of five kings with their warriors? They're nothing because I am going to fight for you. Because Jehovah is Savior." Should we not apply this to our situations and circumstances today? Nothing is too big, nothing is too far gone that our king cannot nor will not act. He is looking and listening for men and women of faith who will persevere in faith by faith for his glory and for his kingdom. Is that me? Is that us? In our times of doubt, ask the Lord to show you how he has been faithful, how he has acted to our unbeknownst. Seek the counsel of a trusted friend in the faith who will be honest with you, pointing to areas of weakness, possibly footholds that need to be addressed and fortified. That's what I needed to do this week. Seek someone who will pray with you and for you and stand strong with you when and as the enemy mounts opposition. Proverbs 27:6. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. That's quite the visual picture, isn't it? The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. Jesus is a faithful friend, a trustworthy Savior. He will be and is in our corner when we make a mistake, when we fail, when we face a trial, a tribulation, or an attack from the enemy. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the forces of the evil one in this world whose plan and purpose is to destroy us and the ones that we love. God says to Joshua, "Stand strong in faith." Joshua, your name means what? Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. I will be your salvation. Be bold and be courageous. As our Lord God was with Joshua, he will be with you and me as we follow his way, obey his commands, and submit to his will. Man is but water in the hands of God, directed and purposed for his plans. Amen? Amen. Music team, come on up. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the encouragement from this chapter. We thank you for the encouragement of Joshua. We thank you that he didn't back down when he saw a huge force, a huge opposition before him. That he took courage and took faith in what you said, and he acted upon it. He honored his oath. He honored his word, not knowing where it would lead him, knowing that an enemy had deceived him, but then you saved them. Jesus is our Savior. We are the Gibeonites. You have saved us. We weren't part of your chosen people. But you gave salvation to the Gentile nation. And we, the church, stand before you as those saved, forgiven, loved. And we're so ever thankful and grateful. May you be praised and glorified this morning. May your word stand and resonate within our hearts. May we be renewed by your presence, by your Holy Spirit, encouraged. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.